Your Bible scripture's laid out there. Open it up. Luke chapter 17, starting in the 11th verse. For the sermon that's making everybody smile, hard-headed. No, it's not my testimony. Jesus Christ, alive in the writings of Luke. Jesus Christ, living and having a story that happened recorded right here in front of us. And it's not one that we have not ever heard before. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Hard-headed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to go into this, I ask for strength of words. These are not mine. I didn't write this, and I know that. You gave it to be preached out. It is for our strengthening and uplifting, Father. And I pray that the brothers and sisters gathered here today will listen to the words, heed them, and grow from them, including me. Thank you, Father, for your Son who gave his life that we may be able to proclaim him and know that the keys to heaven are held by him and the gates are unlocked for us that believe. Thank you, Father, for these words. Bless them to our heart. And all of his children said, amen. First of all, this sermon has absolutely nothing to do with me. I am not hard-headed. I am about as easygoing and ready for change as you would ever want to know. Why are you looking at me like that? This is not my testimony. World War II raged in the South Pacific in 1945. The toll was incredible. Iwo Jima, the black sands of Iwo Jima, claimed so many in the pursuit of freedom. And each man being told to go and fight for your country and do this. And in 1945, there was a crescendo coming in World War II. The Japanese wanted the Philippine Islands. The imperialist Japanese who learned nothing from the English who tried to be imperial wanted to take over the South Pacific. They wanted control of the Philippine Islands. It was strategically advantageous for them. I practiced saying those two words together so that I wouldn't mess them up. And so they went after them. And they put troops on there. And the United States, seeing the advantages, went after them too. In 1922, a soldier was born in the Kamikawa Valley village in the Wakamea Prefecture in Japan. His family, now I want you to listen to this. His family traced its lineage to the ancient samurai warriors of old. Now, I have a fascination with samurai warriors, not nearly as much as Buck does. I just think they're really cool. You know, they're really dedicated and straight. They know their duty and they do it. They're hard-headed. And he traced his lineage all the way back to it. His father had been a soldier and a sergeant in the 4th Cavalry Brigade until 1943 when he was killed in action. And so when he was 17 years old, He finished up his work, turned 18, and enlisted in the Imperial Japanese Army. He trained as an officer in the commando class Futuyama. I'm pretty sure I'm not pronouncing that right. Of the Nakano School. And on December 26, 1944, he was sent to Lubang Island in the Philippines. Listen carefully. He was ordered to do all he could, and I'm reading this so I don't mess it up, to hamper enemy attacks on the island, including destroy the airstrip and pier at the harbor. His orders stated that under no circumstances was he to surrender or take his own life. As you well know, the Japanese believed that if they were to die, they needed to die honorably in the face of their enemies, and they would take their own life. He landed on the island. He joined forces with a group of Japanese soldiers who had been there previously. And the officers outranked him, and they changed him and prevented him from carrying out his assignment no matter what he did. And so the United States landed on the Philippines. In 1945, February 28, Commonwealth forces took the island, and within a short time of landing, him and three other soldiers were the only ones left. They had either died or surrendered, and he had been promoted to lieutenant and ordered his men to run into the hills of the Philippine island of Lubang. And he continued his campaign living in the mountains, carrying out guerrilla activities, engaged in aggravation, trying to destroy the airstrip and the pier and everything else. And sometime in October 1945, they found a leaflet that Japan had surrendered. And they said, "We cannot trust this. This is Allied propaganda." And so they carried the leaflet back into the caves, into the hills, and they continued to study over it. And they stayed there. And finally, of the four that were there, only one was left. On February 20th, 1974, did you catch that? Hiro Oyanaida met a man traveling in the Philippines looking for him. Hiro, and I'm not going through that last name again, I'm sorry. Hiro was waiting for the Allied surrender in 1974. He met a man named Nurio Suzuki who was traveling around the world looking for him. In this order, he was looking for Oyanaida, a panda, and the abominable snowman because he figured none of them existed. He talked about later on in 2010, the moment he met Suzuki, he said, "This hippie boy Suzuki came to the island to listen to the feelings of a Japanese soldier. Suzuki asked me why I would not come out, why I had not surrendered, why I continued to fight. He said, I had not received the order." Now listen to this. The Japanese government located Hiro's commanding officer and flew him to Lubang on March 9, 1974, where he fulfilled his promise made in 1944. "Whatever happens, we'll come back for you." And issued the following orders in front of a full court military regalia. In accordance with the Imperial Compound and Command, the 14th Area Army has ceased all combat activity. In accordance with Military Headquarter Command number A-2003, the Special Squadron of Staff's Headquarters is relieved of all military duties. Units and individuals under the command of Special Squadron are to cease military activities and operations immediately and place themselves under the command of the nearest superior officer. When no officer can be found, they are to communicate with the American or Philippine forces and follow their directives. Hiro was promptly relieved of his duty and surrendered. He turned over his sword, his functioning Type 99 Arisaka rifle, 500 rounds of ammunition, several hand grenades, as well as the dagger his mother had given him in 1944 to take his life should he be caught or captured. He was arrested on December 18, 1974, and was pardoned the same day by Ferdinand Marcos. This hard-headed Japanese soldier went into the jungle and stayed there until he heard the order that the war was over. And many people came to him and said, "Look, man, look. Look, this is a telephone. This is called a television." No. That's hard-headed. And he wins the award for the most hard-headed man I've ever met, which is more so than my father and a lot of other men, including the man in the yellow shirt down here in front of me, which I'll pay for that later. But he stood where he was supposed to be. It's interesting that what he did later on, after he left and went to Brazil to raise cattle, he saw that the young Japanese were becoming increasingly antagonized, and he traveled back with his wife and set up educational centers for them and donated money from his book sales and his world tours towards setting up schools for Japanese children to teach them peace and harmony. And he died in 2014 of a heart attack. Hiro, I can't do the last name, Oh Nayada, I guess. Hard-headed, stayed put. VJ Day was September 2nd, 1945, and he stayed where he was supposed to be. He was hard-headed. He was very hard-headed. He had been told repeatedly what the answer was, and he refused to believe it. Go back to the scripture for a moment. You've heard this scripture dozens of times in your life. Everybody's heard this. 10 guys sick with leprosy. Do you remember what leprosy is? It could make your skin white as snow. I mean, clear. You could. The old story was that if you didn't take care of it, body parts would just drop off. That you would have blisters and sores. Leprosy was bad stuff. You could catch leprosy by breathing in the same zone as somebody with it. It was bad. And if somebody came up with leprosy, they were thrown away. They were discarded. They were junk. They were human waste. Jesus Christ is out traveling around. You all have read this story. You all have heard this story 1,000 times. And this story is seen as a lesson in being selfish, in thanklessness, in being ignorant. But I subject to you that this is a lesson of hard-headedness. Oh yeah, look at them faces, huh? Let's go back and look at it again. I just want you to pay attention just a little bit. And one of them, verse 15, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God. 10 got healed and 1 returned. And the one that returned was a foreigner. Where in the world does this come from? Funny you should ask that. I have the answer. If you care to follow along, 2 Kings in your Bible, chapter 5, in case you're worried. 2 Kings comes just after 1 Kings. And chapter 5 after chapter 4. In the first verse, Naaman healed of leprosy. Naaman sets the stage for something that's yet to come in a few thousand years. Because by now, they know this story. This is recorded Jewish history. Follow along with me, verse 1, or listen. So Naaman was the commander of the king of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. How's that work? Now bands from Aram had gone out and taking captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy." This whole next series of verses is full of hard-headedness. Please listen. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his robes and said, Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? What does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See, this is a trick. He's trying to start a quarrel with me. And when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king had torn his robes, he sent this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. I love this story, what's coming next. Elisha sent a message to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Paphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I just wash in them and be cleansed? And so he went away in a rage. Stop. My man was hard-headed. You think about that for a moment. Let's stop right here. Let's talk about that. Naaman, he has fought and is valiant, and the Lord has given him victory. So naturally, he thinks he's favored by the Lord, which he is. And so he goes to his king and says, send me over here. I've been told that I can get rid of this leprosy. And his king says, yeah, go ahead. Here's a letter. Here's about $12 million. Go on over there and see him. And so the letter goes, and he goes with it. And the king of Aram is hard-headed, because the king of Aram knows Elisha's living there and thinks that there's another fight trying to get started. Isn't that funny how we are? We come to somebody with a simple request to help me, to talk to me, to give me a second chance, and immediately people think we're trying to start another fight. That's a human trait, isn't it? Say amen right there. That's being hard-headed. Everybody in this room is hard-headed. And don't think for a moment that you're not. You may not be on my level, because I excel at it. I have a degree in it. I probably have a doctorate in it. But you're hard-headed. And so the king freaks out, tears his robes, I'm God. And Elisha sends him a message, doesn't even walk to the king. Elisha, walking so clearly with God, sends him a message saying, just tell him to come see me, and I'll take care of it. This is not a trick, king. Calm down. Quit being so stubborn. So Naaman goes to him. Naaman's favored by the Lord. Naaman has leprosy. Naaman is afraid because leprosy is going to kill him, and people can't come too close to him. And so what's he do? Naaman, in all of his garb and all of his dress, shows up at the door to Elisha's house and says, here I am. Send him out to heal me. And what does Elisha do? He sends a servant out. He sends a kid out. That's like me. I'm going to give you the example so you understand how much he crushed Naaman. Are you ready? You come to my house, John, looking for something from me. And you want me to give it to you and explain it to you. And I know how smart you are. And I know that if you use this tool, you'll be okay. So I'm sitting there in my easy chair, got the handle pulled back, lazy boy legs up, glass of iced tea, watching the race. And you knock on the door. And I send one of the boys out with the tool and say, here, the instructions are with it, tell him to go use it and bring it back. That's what Elisha did. And John might get mad. But you didn't throw the tool at me. But I know that you know how to handle it. And I know what's going on. But Naaman wanted the great miracle to take place in front of his eyes. Why? Because he was so hard-headed with all the victories that God had already given him, he needed to see more. You understand me? Say amen if you do. And that's us. We get hard-headed. So Naaman throws a fit. I just brought $75 million over here, and I'm going to make this man richer than he can even begin to imagine. And all he's got to do is wave his hand over the top of my head and say, God heal him, and whoop, I'm going to be healed. And what's he telling me to do? He tells me to go sit down in a creek over there at Jordan. Jordan's a creek. Somebody in this room, Bud, you've been baptized in it. I always thought the Jordan was this great big river. Bud once told me, when he got there, he was like, where is it? What is it, knee deep? You have to sit down in it. And it's the Jordan. And he's so mad. He's like, oh, we got our own rivers over there. Three times more beautiful than this trashy thing. You're telling me they're sitting in a creek? Look, just upstream is Farmer Joe's cows and all of them peeing in that creek. You want me to go sit in that? Oh, I'm much better than that. I'm going home. That's hard-headed. That's not paying attention to what's going on. And if you do that, you're missing something. Okay. So now we understand each other. Let's go on. Naaman's servants went to him and said, now I love this next part. The servants, the lower people, went to Naaman and said, my father, if the prophet had told you some great thing, would you have not done it? And I can just see Naaman's face start to go, oh man. How much more then when he tells you, washed and be cleansed? Hold it right there again. The servant said to him, Naaman. Okay, I'll use it so you can laugh. Paul Leatherman, you hard-headed idiot. If they had told you to climb to the top of the Eiffel Tower and hold your hands up and said, God is great, and you got zapped with lightning and became Superman, wouldn't you do it? Yeah, because that's a big deal. Then why wouldn't you do something so much simpler and so much greater to see the favor of God? Oh, man. All right. Let me get down here and sit in this dirty creek. I'll do it. And so, we continue on. So he went down, and he dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times. As the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please now accept a gift from your servant. Hold it, because we're going to get into some more hard-headedness. Naaman is cleansed 7 times in that river. Dip, dip, dip 7 times. And he comes out clean. Now he knows. Can you imagine what he feels like? Well, I can tell you what he feels like. He feels like the same way you do when you've been hard-headed and stubborn and you've been shown something else and you feel kind of dumb. Don't you say amen? I love seeing him heads go, yes, Paul. Yes. Yes, Paul. You are the doctor hard-headed. That's what you can call me. I carry a master's in it. I've got theology in it. I know what it means to be hard-headed. Would you like to hear a hard-headed story? I bought a bulldozer, and I brought it home. The bulldozer would run, but it would only turn in one direction. And I unloaded it off the trailer and wanted to take it down to the shop. I had set up a design down at the shop. My house sits here, shop sits here. You guys have been to the house. I was going to roll the bulldozer off the hill and let it roll right down to a rock I had placed in front of the shop door and stop. Doink, right there. And then I just had to walk in and out all by myself. Because I'm Paul Naaman Leatherman. And my wife said, hey, get your uncle to help you. And I said, goeth in at the houseth, woman. And she said, you better not do that. And she went in and went to sleep. And I fired up the loader tractor. I said, I'm going to show her something. I'll teach this woman something because I am great. And I know how to do everything. I've been taught by some of the greatest men in history. And I chained that thing up and I drug that bulldozer around in a circle with a loader tractor that weighed half as much as the bulldozer. And the minute that bulldozer got turned and pointed down the hill, the heavy bulldozer broke the hitch on the tractor and took off for the other tractors I have lined up at the shop, destined to destroy all of them. And all I could do was stand there and go, and that tractor, true story, that loader came down that hill. I have 3 tractors stacked up in front of the shop. And I was like, oh, golly, this is going to be bad. That thing said, boom. Just touched up against one of them. I was like, yeah. And then I heard the voice, hey! Thought I told you to get your uncle to help you. Yes, ma'am, I will go do that now. Thank you very much. That's why I have a doctorate in hard-headedness. And you can come talk to me about that anytime. But brothers and sisters, you are full of it too. When you won't give someone a second chance and they deserve it, when you won't sit and listen to good reason because somehow your mind's got made up. Naaman had his mind made up that the only way he was going to get healed was how? If he got touched in the head. And when he come out of the water in the Jordan, because servants lower than him, way lower than him, said, "Why don't you just shut up and do it?" And so he did. Now let's go on with the story. The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept the thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. That's being stubborn and hard-headed again, isn't it? "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant." He ain't so hard-headed anymore. He ain't so wound up tight anymore, is it? "Be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." Verse 19. Elisha said what? "Go in peace." Now I'm going to tell you about the difference in hard-headed right here. Naaman is no longer hard-headed. He realizes that God is almighty. Say amen. He realizes that without God he's nothing. Say amen. He realizes that you are faulted. And so now he's going to come to him hat in hand. First of all, he tries to give him the $150 million he brought with him. And Naaman is upset for a moment because Elisha says, "No, I didn't do this for money." Elisha is hard-headed in a good way. And so he says to him, "Look, when I go to serve my master goes to pray to that God. He's old and frail and he leans on me and we have to go in. He bows down. I have to help him. I'm not bowing. I'm just unfortunately doing this. And from now on, the only offerings I do will be done on the dirt of Israel." And he says, "Go ahead." Hard-headed. Now then, we are all hard-headed. But, listen to this. Hard-headed as defined in an adjective, not easily moved or deceived, practical, shrewd. Another way is obstinate, stubborn, and willful. In a synonym, you can be astute, realistic, pragmatic, cool, and down to earth. It's okay to be hard-headed the right way. It's okay to be stubborn the right way. Now let's go back to our scriptures again. Just for a minute, we'll start at Luke. In the 15th verse, you were wondering how I was going to do this. In the 15th verse, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan." Back over in Kings, in the 15th verse, let me get back to it. "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him, and he said, 'Now I know that there is no God but the only God in Israel, and I will serve him.'" Say amen right there. What happened in Luke was you had 10 men going and they knew what their job was and they got cured. They went to Jesus Christ because they knew what he could do. And in their hard-headedness, they accepted that gift and ran away from him, even though they knew that Jewish law, Jewish custom, Samaritan custom required them to go back and be thankful. And they ran away anyway. And the only one that came back was what? A Gentile. Gentile, a Samaritan, a foreigner, the one who doesn't know Jewish law. He's running too. You know, you're running along. I have two children. The reason we have two children is because I do not want three. And they will borrow stuff from me, and they will take off running. Hey! Oh, yeah, thanks, Dad. Last night, I said no. I'm sitting in this chair, and my wife is sitting at the end of the couch. And one of my children asked a question, and I said no. And my wife is sitting there. I am the paterfamilias. I run the show. You know I run the show. And he turned to me, and he said, is it okay if I go ask Mom? That's hard-headed and loaded with it. But this one foreigner, this one Gentile, this one non-Jewish man runs back to Jesus Christ and falls on the ground because in his hard-headedness, in his stubbornness, in his whole being, he suddenly came to the realization that you are under the protection of the Almighty God, and Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And he fell on the ground thanking him and praising him. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave him a second chance. Brothers and sisters, how foolish are we when we take the people we love around us, friends, family, or whatever, and they foul up and they mess up, and we don't give them a second chance. Do you know what you are? You're a hard-headed Naaman. And you need to go down and sit in the creek. Just like that. You know who's going to be sitting in the creek with you? Me. Because I'm bad at it. But that's the truth. In Luke chapter 17, we read those words. And one came running back. But now I'm going to tell you something else. Because I love you, it's okay to be hard-headed. I just explained it, right? Now let's make sure that you're being hard-headed in the right way. Frank Lloyd Wright, in 1937, built a house for the industrialist Hibbert Johnson. And one rainy evening, Johnson was entertaining a whole panel of distinguished guests for dinner, and the roof began to leak. The water seeped directly above where Johnson was sitting himself and began to drip down steadily onto his bald head. Boink, boink, boink. He was mad. And so he called up Wright in Arizona, put him on his speakerphone, and said, Frank, you know, you built this beautiful house for me, and we enjoy it so much. But I have told you the roof leaks many times, and right now I have all these distinguished friends and guests, and I'm sitting here and the roof is leaking right on top of my head. And Wright's reply came back across the speaker, heard by all the guests. He said, well, Hib, why don't you move? Can you feel it? Say amen. That's called being hard-headed. I'm sorry. If you're sitting there and your finger keeps getting caught in the door, take it out of the door! If somebody tells you something, listen. And don't rush to judgment. Don't let fall behind what Jesus Christ did. He could have stood there, the Almighty King of the world yet to come. I don't say this world yet, because he'll come back and then he will be. But the Almighty King, the Son of God, stood there in front of 10 men who yelled at him from a distance, hey, help us. And he did. He didn't have to. Sorry about your bad luck. I don't need to be catching that stuff. Got another town to go for. Have a good life. He said, no. Go into town, show the priests what's going on. And they took off running. And when they turned, one foot forward, healed. And one man came back and left behind his hard-headed, stubborn ways. But I encourage you to be hard-headed. Know what this book is? Anybody know what the book I'm holding up is? Oh, that's right. It's the Bible. Everybody knows that. Do you know what it is? This is the guide to being the most hard-headed, stubborn, concrete, block-shouldered person in the world for Jesus Christ. This is the book of hard-headedness. In this book, you read it, you become hard-headed for Christ. You become stubborn for Jesus. What did he say? Deny me in front of the world and what? I'll deny you in front of my Father. So how do you keep from doing that? You be stubborn for Jesus Christ. You be hard-headed. Well, I don't believe he ever lived. I don't care. This book says it right here. Well, how do you know? Well, the book says it. You're being over hard-headed, aren't you? Yes, I am. I'm working on my doctorate. Brothers and sisters, I love you. I do. And we all have that problem. We all get that lock right on down in there, boy, and it just travels from here to here and locks everything up. And we miss too many things around us. Because the beauty of the second chance is seeing what can happen. The beauty of releasing your hard-headedness is directing it where it needs to be. I believe in Jesus Christ. Say it.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
Now say it like you're Christians.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
That's right. I believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Say amen.
Amen.
I believe that he walked on this earth saving and teaching and calling out. Say amen.
Amen.
I believe that he died on that cross. And he went to hell, fought off death, and did what?
Rose again.
Now look at here, fellas and girls. We're going to try this again. Or do I got to get a wand like I'm leading an orchestra? He what?
Rose again.
And because he did, and your belief in him gives us everlasting life. And that's the hard-headedness I want to have. I want to be hard-headed for Jesus and stubborn for him and constantly tell people, I don't care what you say. I don't care who I was. I don't care about any of that stuff. I am the child of Christ, and I am perfect. I am a mess, and I need to be sitting in the creek about every day down there getting washed out. And that's all right with me. But you ain't going to take that away from me. But you, my hard-headedness stops when I know that you're in pain and sin. Come here, I want to talk to you, and I want to hug you, and I want to love on you. That's what we should be. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So we're all hard-headed. We're all stubborn. And we all need to make sure we're doing it for the right reason. Take that thought with us as we go from here today. Because I'm proud to know you hard-headed Christians. I'm proud to know you stubborn pillars. It's a blessing to me to see you. In Jesus' name, I ask his blessing on you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for teaching us when to stand firm and when to let go. And we ask that you continue to do it as such, Father. Oh, there are so many things we mess up because we try to do things that we can't do without the will of God directing us. And we need to stop it. Will we? No. Will we try? Yes. Will we be hard-headed? We'll be hard-headed and stubborn when it comes to your Son. We won't let anybody tell us any different. But to our brothers and sisters, I pray that you slow us down a mite and give us the ears to listen when somebody calls out. I pray, Father, that you would teach all of us that the hard-headedness against our fellow man is not what Jesus taught us. We will not move. We will not budge. We will not step away from the truth of Jesus Christ, but we will be ready to receive those in pain and help them. Thank you for teaching us that. We're the Samaritans that have returned. Thank you, Jesus.